2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Amen. And I trust that the Lord has already blessed your heart as we read his word in his sight. Well, today is June 6th, 2021. On June 6th, 1944, 77 years ago, an important military battle was fought that changed the course of World War II. It was called Operation Overlord, or perhaps better known to us as D-Day, the Allied invasion of then German-occupied France. American, English, Canadian, and other Allied countries united in force to successfully land on the beaches of Normandy, France, establish a stronghold, and drive the German army out of the area into full retreat. D-Day, therefore, was a key turning point in World War II. It was a road that led to ultimate Allied victory against Nazi Germany in Europe. Now, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, about another great victory that involves all Christians. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. According to a Bible commentary, in antiquity, victorious generals paraded into their capital city toward the king's palace with human captives and treasure displayed behind them. Sweet incense was offered. The citizens saw and smelled evidence of victory. Here Christ is leading Paul and all other believers into the eternal city where God is king. And the sound of God's victory is found throughout the Bible, notably heard in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, great verse that reminds us of God's victory. We read, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted head as head above all." As Normandy was the road to Allied victory against Germany in World War II, so too we could say that Calvary is the road to Christian victory in the present evil world. The cross of Jesus Christ means the defeat of the devil and the victory of God's people. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The cross of Jesus Christ is the glory of the Christian. Paul describes this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." So therefore, the title of my message today is simply "The Christian Road to Victory." The Christian Road to Victory. And the Christian Road to Victory involves three things. It involves conflict against Satan, the perseverance of the saints, and giving thanks to God. If you're taking notes, those are my three points. Conflict against Satan, the perseverance of the saints, and giving thanks to God. Let us consider first The road to victory involves a conflict against Satan. Earlier in this chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul names Satan in verse 11. He says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Behind the sin and discord in the Corinthian church, Paul saw Satan, the evil one. His devices always include thwarting the unity of believers for which Jesus so fervently prayed for in John 17. And we certainly are not immune to such devices here in this little church. The devil's tactic is to try to divide and cause confusion and a splitting apart of even this small body of believers. It's always been his method. It's always been his objective, is to cause division and confusion in the ranks of God's people. Paul uses similar language in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 to describe our conflict against Satan. It's a real conflict. It exists. It's here. And there's nothing we can do about it in terms of just pretending that it doesn't exist. It's here. The Bible tells us that we as God's people are in conflict with Satan. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Here he uses a different word in Ephesians chapter 6 to describe the strategies and the conflict that we have against the devil, the wiles of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about the devices of the devil. The devil is throwing everything he has at the people of God. And it's not just the Apostle Paul that acknowledges the reality of Satan. In James chapter 4, verse 7, James recognizes the threat Satan poses to the people of God. It's a real and present danger. He says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil suggests an active, personal resistance against temptation. See, Satan attacks without warning. And you know this as a Christian. You may be doing something just innocently. You may be working outside, or you may be waking up from a night's sleep, or you may be eating food, and suddenly there is this thought that comes into your head, this evil, impure, unclean thought comes into your head. Where in the world did this unclean thought come from? It came from the devil's attacks, the devil's temptations, and he attacks without warning. Satan attacks also in times of weakness, when we find ourselves vulnerable, when we find ourselves in a weak situation, in a weak state, oftentimes perhaps when we're sick, or perhaps when we're tired, or perhaps when we are just weak bodily. He did this against the Lord Jesus Christ when he attacked our Savior in the wilderness. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 11, Satan waited for the time that Christ became weak in the flesh, and that's when he attacked our Savior. Listen to the words in Matthew chapter 4. I think it would be good for us just again to listen to what the devil does here toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it to us as well in times of weakness. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in all their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto them, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How did Christ resist the devil? When Christ was weak in the flesh, 40 days and 40 nights, try to go throughout a day without eating, one day without eating and drinking, and you become tired, you become weak. Christ did it for 40 days and 40 nights. It was at that moment when it was over that the devil attacked the Lord Jesus. Why did he do that? He attacked Christ because Christ was weak. He was physically weak. Thank God he wasn't spiritually weak, but he was weak, and the devil does that. And how did Christ resist the devil in his weakness? By the word of God. By the word of God. The word of God is the sword by which we fight against the devil. How do we resist the devil today? The same way the Lord Jesus Christ resisted the devil. The word of God. We've got to know our Bibles. We've got to know this book that God has given to us. We've got to have this book so impressed upon our hearts. So when the devil comes, and he will come, he will tempt every believer. When he comes, you'll be ready for him. When you're tired, when you're weak, you will be ready for the attacks of the devil, just like our Savior was when the devil came and attacked him with his temptations. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 29, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously." Grant me thy law graciously. The word of God, is it graciously in your heart and in your mind? It has to be, because we're in conflict with the devil. And that's the only way you can defeat him. That's the only way you can drive him away and say, "Leave me, resist me, get away from me." That's the only thing that can cause the devil to flee. It's his kryptonite, if you will. The word of God. It's real. It's powerful. And if the word of God is real and powerful, how much of the word of God do we have in our hearts and minds? How much do we know the word of God? How much? No wonder why you're not much of a threat against the devil, or for me as well. When we don't know the word of God, the devil comes and he just trips us up easily. Especially in our weakness, because we don't have the word of God in us and through us and working that mighty power to say to the devil, "Get thee hence, Satan." When was the last time you told the devil, "Get thee hence, Satan. Get behind me, Satan"? The word of God is that which drives him away. He's going to come back. The devil left Christ for a season, but he came back. And what did Christ do? The same thing. He thwarted every attack of the devil. And how many times did the devil attack Christ? We'd have no idea. Many, 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 many times. The devil came to attack the Savior. And each time the devil came to attack, Christ thwarted him with the word of God. There are many times in which the devil came to Christ that are not even recorded in the scripture. But he knew the threat. The devil knew the threat to his kingdom. He knew who this man was. He was the Son of God. And he knew that if I could defeat him, all will crash. God will fail. So he threw everything he had. He tried everything he could in his arsenal, his devices, his wiles to trip up the Lord. But thanks God, thanks be to God, Christ never failed. Thanks be to God, Christ never gave in to the subtlety and the advancements of the devil. We do, sadly to say. But Christ never did. And therefore, my confidence ultimately is not in my faith and my strength, but it's in Christ, who never failed, who never was thwarted by the devil, who knew exactly how to deal with this ancient foe of ours, the devil. God is so gracious and so merciful to us that he gives us these examples in Scripture, not to cause us to think that this is impossible. This is possible through the working of the Holy Spirit that when the devil comes, you can thwart him. You can resist him. Not just pastors, not just leaders of the church. All of us can thwart the devil by knowing the Word of God. And that's the road to victory involves this. The Christian road to victory involves conflict against Satan. Now, my second point is as important as the first. The Christian road to victory involves the perseverance of the saints. It involves the perseverance of the saints. The word perseverance is defined as persist, be steady, be steadfast, be constant, go on, keep on, hold on, keep one's course, keep one's ground, maintain one's ground, stick to it, not give it up, stand firm, stand fast. These are all their words to describe this idea of perseverance. What does the phrase perseverance of the saints mean when we read about it in our theology books and when we read about it in Christian literature? The perseverance of the saints. A Bible scholar writes, perseverance of the saints, also referred to as eternal security, or as once saved, always saved, is a teaching that asserts that once persons are truly born of God or regenerated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, nothing in heaven or earth shall be able to separate them from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 39. That's why I had Pastor Bannister read from Romans chapter 8, verses 36 through 39. But this is the idea of the perseverance of the saints. And this is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the perseverance of the saints. Listen to the words. Now thanks be unto God, which always, not sometimes, or not most of the time, no, always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now that's the perseverance of the saints right there. We always triumph in Christ. Because Christ didn't fail, and Christ didn't succumb to the devil, because we are now in union with Christ, and because we are now looking to Christ, and our faith is in the Lord, we will always succeed. We will always be victorious. We will always be triumphant in this conflict against the devil. Because our Savior won. Our Savior succeeded. And this comes out so strongly in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 and 14. Is this wonderful concept of the perseverance of the saint. Underline that word always. It always is the condition of the believer. Now, granted, there are times when we do individually fail, and we do succumb, but we are always triumphant in Christ because Christ never failed. If Christ failed, yes, we would be the most miserable people on the face of this earth. We would have no hope. We would have no Savior. We'd have no Redeemer. God lost. But he didn't happen that way. God didn't lose. The devil lost. One of the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we read about in 1 John chapter 3, that Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. He did it. And therefore, one of the results of that is that we always now, as God's people, are triumphant in him. And that's such a comforting doctrine for the people of God. That's such a wonderful doctrine for us to build up our assurance and to cause us not to doubt, but to come before the Lord with confidence. And this is what Paul is trying to inject into the people in Corinth, is this assurance in their salvation, this confidence in the Lord. How does he do it? He does it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, by saying that we are always triumphant in the Lord. Because God works in us to triumph in Christ. Why do the saints persevere in the present evil world? Well, it says here clearly in verse 14, that thanks be unto God which always causeth us. It's God's cause. It's God's power. It's God's might that always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's not us. It's not our power. It's not our strength. Why do the saints persevere in this present evil world? Because God works in us to triumph in Christ. The same idea is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For it is God who works in us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Isn't that a wonderful text to say, what's the cause of this always triumphing? It's God working in me mightily. Do you sense God working in you mightily? You have to. If you sense the devil tempting you mightily, you have to have a power that's more stronger than he. Greater is he that is in me than is he that is in the world, John says in 1 John chapter 4. You've got to have a stronger power than the devil. Where does it come from? It has to come from God. It has to come from Christ. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The reality that Christ is now living in every believer. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Christians persevere. That's why we have a doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Because the Bible teaches it. The Bible doesn't undermine it or take away from it at all. These verses clearly show that we always triumph in Christ because of God's work. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1. And all these verses come together to prove the same point, and that is that the Christian road to victory includes the perseverance of the saints. That's a thrilling doctrine. That's a wonderful thought to not contemplate, but to experience. This isn't just something that we are to think about. This is the reality of who we are in Christ. This is our identity now. We are victors. We are winners. We are victorious in and through Jesus Christ. And this second point of mine, this point that the road of victory involves the perseverance of saints, it calls us to examine ourselves in light of the Scripture. This has to cause us, you and me, all of us here, and everybody on the website who's watching this message today by webcast, such a point causes us to make us examine ourselves. Are we persevering? Are we going on? Are we those who realize this mighty working of God in my life, in reality? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says this very thing. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 14. Take heed, brethren. He's talking about believers. He's talking to those who are the brethren. And he says this, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You hear that? See the perseverance element here. We've got to hold fast. We've got to not quit. We've got to, when it gets tough, the tough get going. We've got to be able to see this is the way. This is the way of God. This is the way that every Christian has to travel. See, this is the Christian road to victory. If you're not on this road, you're not a Christian. If you're not experiencing these realities, you're not a Christian. That's why it has to cause us to examine ourselves in light of the Scriptures. Are you on this Christian road? That's the most important question you have to resolve in your own heart. You have to answer that question before you leave this meeting today. You cannot leave this meeting today without you knowing that I am on the Christian road to victory. Do not leave that door. Don't open that door until you know God has given you that assurance that you're on that Christian road, that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Don't do it. The road to victory involves conflict against Satan and the perseverance of the saints. But let us consider thirdly and finally, the Christian road to victory involves giving thanks to God. It involves giving thanks to God. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God. We give thanks to God because without Him, there is no victory. And the Christian road, that's the characteristic of the believer, is one who's thankful, one who's grateful, one who acknowledges God's grace in his life and is thankful for it. We give thanks to God because without Him there is no victory. Therefore, the psalmist writes in Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." It's a good thing. Why? Because we are victors. We are triumphant. We are winners in this world of life, in this crazy, sin-darkened world. We are those who know something that most people today don't know, and that is Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to God every day for Jesus. When was the last time you thanked God for Jesus Christ? When was the last time you spent time on your knees just saying, "God, I thank you for your unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for what Jesus Christ means to me and what He's done for me." But not only for me, but what God, what Christ has done for all true believers. I thank you, God. I thank you. I praise you. Later in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, Paul again gives thanks to the Lord. And I just mentioned this. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He gives thanksgiving to the Lord here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But then later on, he does the same thing. He can't get away from thanking the Lord. He can't stop thanking the Lord. Why? Because it's part of a Christian's life. We can't stop thanking the Lord. We can't be thankful enough, grateful enough for what Jesus Christ has done. We could never repay the debt that Christ removed from us. We could never thank Him enough, could we? And so Paul just always is thanking the Lord when you read his epistles and his letters. He's always praising God. He's always thanking the Lord. You know, it's interesting about the Apostle Paul, if you do any real specific study about this man, he'll write about a certain doctrine, he'll write about a certain subject, or maybe he has to write about a certain problem in the church. And then all of a sudden, in his epistles, in his writings, Paul just breaks into doxology. He just enters into this praise. He's doing it here. He's doing this in this very passage. What was he writing about before verse 14? Well, it says what he was writing about. He was giving a gospel report of his ministry in Troas and in Macedonia. Let's read it. "Furthermore," verses 12 and 13, "when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." He was giving a gospel update as to his ministry in Troas and Macedonia. In these two verses, Paul shares some details regarding his missionary travels in Troas and Macedonia. At Troas, a coastal city in the northern part of the province of Asia, the Lord opened a door for Paul to preach Christ's gospel. And it's interesting, that phrase, Christ's gospel, it's only found here in this verse. It's an interesting verse, interesting phrase of Paul. Christ's gospel, nowhere else in the New Testament. That phrase, it's unique to the writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. But Paul says very little about his journey to Macedonia, although you can read a lot more about it in Acts chapter 16. The details of Paul's missionary trip to Macedonia is recorded for us in Acts 16. But here he just mentions it in passing. And then when you read verse 14, it doesn't seem like it fits. It doesn't seem like it goes with what he was just talking about. But yet, what is he doing? He's breaking and bursting into doxology. He's put his pen down for a second, if you will, and just praise the Lord. He just basically forgot what he just wrote in verses 12 and 13, and he just now is taking him with God. And he does that all the time in his writings. He does that all the time in his life, the Apostle Paul. Do you do that in your life? Do you do that? Sometimes you have an activity, you're doing something, and all of a sudden you just have this urge to praise God, to thank the Lord. This is overcoming power to say, God, I praise thee for your goodness and grace to me. I praise Christ for his mercy to me. Do you have those moments? Yes, no, maybe. I don't know. Paul did. Paul shares to us the reality of the Christian life, and it happens. Just like the devil comes and attacks us without warning, we also have these urges to praise and worship the Lord when it doesn't seem to make any sense. And yet, we see here, it makes perfect sense to the Christian, because we can never thank the Lord enough for his grace and his mercy towards us, can we? We can never stop praising the Lord. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing the praises of God, right? It wouldn't still be enough, right? 1 million, 1 billion, 1 trillion. A Google. I learned what a Google meant. A Google is a big numeric term. It means a lot. Not just the Google that we use for search engines, but a Google is a lot. Big number. If we did a Google of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord, it wouldn't be enough. Wouldn't be. This is what Paul's teaching us. He's saying that when we think about the Lord, the Christian road to victory is laden with thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. And that's what I love about the Apostle Paul. He doesn't hold back from thanking the Lord. He doesn't hold back from worshiping the Lord. He just does it without anybody's permission. And so too we do. Because we have that walk with the Lord. We have that personal communion with the Lord, which is the greatest relationship we ever will have in this world, our relationship with Christ, the Redeemer. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper shortly, let us remember the importance of giving thanks to the Lord for so great salvation. As Christ ate his last supper with his disciples, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Christ gave thanks to his Father, which shows to us the importance of thanking the Lord and realizing how privileged and how blessed we are as God's blood-bought people to know Christ. The Christian road to victory involves giving thanks to the Lord. On June 6, 1944, the Allies stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, and drove the German army backward into full retreat. D-Day was the turning point for the Allies in their conflict against Nazi Germany. It was their road to victory in World War II. We read in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, about a great victory that involves all Christians. The Christian road involves three things: conflict against Satan, the perseverance of the saints, and giving thanks to God. Are you on the Christian road to victory today, my friend? I close with the words of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have to say with the Apostle Paul that Thanks be to God who causeth us always to triumph in Christ. We truly are blessed beyond our comprehension, Lord, as we sit here and we look at the world and they what they consider things of value. They look at their cars and their mansions and their bank accounts. But when we as Christians look at our riches, we look at things differently. We have a completely different perspective because we know what Christ has done for us. Things that we couldn't do for ourselves, Christ did because he loved us, shed his blood for us. And we are victorious. But Lord, these things that we've learned today, these are the realities of the Christian road to victory. We're going to have conflict with the devil. The Bible says he is a roaring lion. He doesn't seem to think that he's defeated. He is, but he doesn't act like he is. And sometimes we have to face great temptations from the devil. But we thank you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But then we have this great encouragement of perseverance of the saints. We will always be triumphant in Christ. We cannot lose what God has started. We cannot lose what God has done in our hearts. God has promised to be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And then the great opportunity to worship you and to thank you. Even now, today, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his love for us, for his life, for his death, his resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, that one day we will see Jesus with our own eyes. Some of our brethren have already gone before to see him, and right now they see Christ. And they thank the Lord and are victorious ultimately in the Lord because their life is over. They know what it is now. We don't yet. We still see through a glass darkly. But the day is coming when we will also leave this world and we will see the Lord. And the first thing we'll say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, a sinner. So Lord, help us to remember these things as we come before the Lord's Supper now. Help us to hide these things in our hearts so when the devil comes and tempts us this week, maybe even today, maybe even right now, we may be able to thwart him by the word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.